Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Today we're going to look at two verses. We're going to look at verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 4. The title of this morning's message is simply called Thinking and Doing. Thinking and Doing. Now, before I read these two verses, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, let me emphasize again that what we call the book of Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Now, obviously, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means that he was writing the very Word of God to these believers who were in the city of Philippi. But as God has preserved his Word over the centuries, these inspired words are for us as well. I want you to know that what we're reading and what we're studying today, God intended for you to hear these words today. Now, when it was written, there was no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. Chapter divisions were developed by a man named Stephen Langdon. Actually, the Wycliffe English Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use chapter divisions. Verse divisions were later developed by a man named Robert Stephanos. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible to have chapter divisions as well as verse divisions. I say all that to say this: just as you cannot separate the last statement of verse 5 and the first statement of verse 6, which I dealt with last week. Do you remember those two statements? The end of verse 5, we had, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is near. The Lord is with us. And I preached a whole message on that. And then we got into what? Verse 6, where it says, "Be careful for nothing," or "Don't be anxious about anything that you are facing in your life." You see, the two go together. When you understand that the Lord is with you, when you understand that he has promised he'll never leave you, never forsake you, then you don't have to worry about anything that's going on in your life. Be anxious for nothing. But in the same way, you cannot separate verse 8 from verse 9. It's like a letter. He's writing a letter. It's flowing. And so verse 5 flows into verse 6. And we see even here today, verse 8 flows right in to verse 9. There is continuity of thought from one verse to the next verse. So let's read again verse 8. You say, oh boy, here we go again, backtracking. We're going back to look at verse 8, and we're going to this time look at verse 9 in conjunction with verse 8, because the two verses need to be thought about together. So if you have your Bible, look at it. Philippians 4, let's begin in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, verse 8 obviously deals with the issue of how we think. But then verse 9 deals with the issue of how we live. So verse 8, how you think. Verse 9, how you live. So I believe we can safely deduct that how we think has an effect on how we live. It is important that you think right so that you can live right. Verse 8 ends with that statement. Look at it. Think on these things. But then in verse 9, I have this word circled in my Bible. It is the little word do. Think on these things. That's verse 8. But then you get to verse 9 and it says do. Do these things. That word do means to put to practice in your life. And so thinking and doing are inseparably linked together. Notice again the things that we are to think about. What are they? Things that are true, things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. Let me remind you again that the knowledge of all of these things comes from the Word of God, the Bible. You're not going to get it from the culture in which we are living. When I think about the mess that we are in, not only as a country, but as a world today, I think to myself, we're not going to get what is true, what is honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is of a good report from the culture around us. No. The only way for us to know what is true, what is honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of a good report is to know our Bibles. Thus the importance of reading your Bible. Reading, studying, and applying the Word of God to our lives must be a priority if we want to be godly Christians. You need to saturate your mind with the truth of God's Word. So as you are in the Word of God on a daily basis, it helps you to combat everything that we are experiencing in our culture today. I've said this on several Wednesday nights, and I want to say it again even here today. We need to spend more time in our Bibles than we do on social media. We need to spend more time in our Bibles than we do watching the news or listening to the news. You see, the Bible will help us to think correctly about what is transpiring in our culture and in our world today. So as we look at verse 8 and verse 9 together, we come to the conclusion that biblical thinking always leads to godly living. You got to think biblically first before we will ever be able to live a godly life for the Lord Jesus. We should embrace the truth of God's Word so that we can exemplify the truth of God's Word in our lives. Now I want us to look at two verses in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to come back to Philippians 4, but if you will, go all the way to the Old Testament, book of Proverbs, and let's go first to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. I want to sort of help you to understand a little bit how this thinking and doing are connected together. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now I want to read that again. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now that word heart is mentioned more than 70 times in the book of Proverbs. It's a word that represents our inner being. In other words, the real you and me. Now this verse, look at it again, is telling us that our heart is like a reservoir that determines the quality of our lives. What we put into our heart inevitably comes out in our lives. That's why it is so important that we are very, very careful as to what we put into our hearts, because it will eventually come out in our lives. Another verse, look at Proverbs 23. You're in Proverbs 4, go over to chapter 23, and look please at verse 7, just the first part of that verse. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now again, this is emphasizing that we cannot separate our private life from our public life. We cannot separate the way we think from the way that we live. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We do what we do because of our thought life. Now, if the mind and the heart are defiled by what we put into it, rest assured that there will be serious consequences in every area of our lives. You say, oh, it doesn't matter what I think about. It's not hurting anybody else. Well, number one, it does matter what you think about. And number one, it will affect you, and then you will affect others with your influence. So our thought life needs to be guarded. It needs to be kept safe. Now back to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Because the verse says keep. That is, guard thy heart. Keep thy heart. Guard your heart. Now, let me give you the imagery that you have here in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The imagery is that of a soldier that is standing watch or standing guard at a gate. Back in the day, in the old times, you would have a town or a city, and around that town or city there was a wall of protection. But then you had a gate. And at that gate, there would be maybe a soldier or multiple soldiers that would be standing guard. Why were they there? Because a soldier did not let just anybody and everybody through the gate into the city. Anyone who looked suspicious, anyone who looked questionable, anybody who was dangerous was not allowed through the gate. Now think of your mind in the same way. The same ought to be true of us. Anything suspicious, anything questionable, anything dangerous, we need to shut it out at the gate. Don't allow that into the city or into your mind. Watch what you allow into your mind and into your heart. Notice carefully in verse 9 what Paul says here, and I want us to look at it again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So the Apostle Paul is giving himself as an example of what he's talking about. But in spite of all of his imperfections, the Apostle Paul was still a great example of a Christian who was striving to put the truth of God's word to practice in his life. That's why he could say back in chapter 3, go back to chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." He's saying you can look at me as a living example of what I am teaching you. Thank God for spiritually mature, godly believers that we can look up to as examples. I don't know about you. I hope you have somebody like that in your life. I do in my life. I'll tell you one person that's always been that person in my life, and it's my dad. My dad is now in his high 80s. He's got Parkinson's disease. He's in a nursing home. And yet to this day, every time I call him, I call them on Monday and Wednesday and Friday, and I call and talk with him. I view him as a godly, spiritually mature believer in Christ that I can look up to and glean wisdom from. You see, we need people like that in our lives. Every last one of us needs somebody that we can look up to as an example. No, they're not perfect. They've got their issues like all of us have our issues, right? Nobody is sinless. Nobody is perfect. Take your halo off and put it in your back pocket. Amen. There's nobody around here that's perfect. But we need to understand that there are people that are more spiritually mature. They're more seasoned in the faith. They are godly people that we can look up to and we can learn something from. Now look at verse 9 again, because verse 9 has four words that I want to draw your attention to. Four words. I want to read the verse again. Those things which ye have both learned, there's a word to circle, received, circle that word, and heard, circle that word, and seen, circle that word, in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The first word that I want you to look at is the word learned. And it's referring to Paul's personal instruction and discipleship that he gave to the Philippian believers. Paul invested his life into the lives of those new believers. Once they got saved, he didn't just abandon them or say, "Hey, you're good to go now. God bless you. We'll see you later." No. He understood that the crux of the Great Commission is not to make converts, but to make disciples. Getting saved is a one-time event, but becoming a disciple is a continual process. And so Paul spent a lot of time with them, teaching them and instructing them as to how to live a godly life. And that's exactly what we need to do with new converts as well. Just because they get saved doesn't mean that we just say, "Good luck. I hope you do well at the Christian life." No, we need to then rally around them And the church needs to be almost like a hedge of protection around that new convert. And we need to come to them and help them in their spiritual growth, teaching them the truth of God's word so that they can grow up into becoming a devoted, committed believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second word is received. And it refers to the concept of internalizing. Internalizing the biblical instruction that one receives. So Paul was giving this biblical instruction. He was discipling these believers, and they were receiving, that is, internalizing that biblical instruction. Paul's instruction was not going in one ear and out the other, but it was being received into their hearts and into their lives. It is possible to go through the mechanics of even coming to church, where you come to church, you go through the motions, and you're hearing what the preacher says, but it's going in one ear and it's out the other ear. I hope you're not just going through the routine here today, but rather what you are hearing today, you are internalizing it. You are receiving the word of God into your heart and into your life, so that when you leave here, you can do what verse 9 says, do, that is, put to practice those truths in your life. So don't allow yourself to go numb when you come to church. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. God's got something for you here today. You're not here by accident, folks. You're here by divine appointment. And God is wanting to work in your mind and in your heart so that he can then transform your life. That's the way God works. He gets you to change your thinking, and he transforms your heart before he transforms your life. And so they received. They received. They learned that biblical instruction. They received it into their hearts and into their lives. But not only does that word received means that they internalized it, but they also realized that what Paul was sharing with them was not the word of man, but it was indeed the word of God. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, another couple of verses that come to my mind that Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that the gospel he preached, the biblical truth that he expounded upon, was not the word of man, but was the word of God. Now, can I state the obvious just for a moment? The word of man cannot save you. Right? I don't care what man says. Right? When it comes to my eternal destiny, I was telling our ABF class here this morning, when it comes to my eternal destiny, I'm not really concerned about what man says, but what does God's word say? Right? It's God's word that matters. The word of man cannot transform a person's life. But according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive, and it can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I want you to know that this book today is just as much or more alive than I am standing here preaching to you today. It's alive. And it can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The truth of this book can do what I cannot do in your heart and in your life today. Back to chapter 2. Go to Philippians 2, verse 16. We find that admonition there. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Shame on every preacher across America today that doesn't take his Bible into the pulpit. Shame on every preacher in America today that doesn't open that Bible and expound upon the great truths that are found in this book right here, the Holy Scriptures. When you receive the Word of God into your heart and into your life, you're not receiving something passive or something dormant into your life. The Word of God is alive. And that means when you receive it into your heart and into your life, it immediately goes to work. It immediately begins to transform your life. The truth of this book will change you for all eternity. People don't need more jokes. They don't need more stories from the pulpit. They need the truth of God's Word. This book will change your life if you'll let it change your life. No wonder throughout the Gospels, Jesus said over and over again, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. That's why we have to have the ear of our heart open, so that we will receive the truth of God's Word into our heart, so that it will then germinate, that seed germinates, the Spirit of God uses the truth of God's Word and then transforms our lives in making us more and more like Jesus. The third word is the word heard. And it's not referring to what they heard Paul teach, but rather the context here is referring to what they heard about Paul from others. In other words, it is a reference to Paul's reputation. Did Paul practice what he preached? Yes, he did. Was he a man of impeccable character and integrity? Yes, he was. Was he a false teacher as the Judaizers claimed him to be? No, he wasn't. Instead, they were the false teachers because they were adding man's works to the message of the gospel. You see, Paul was the real deal. They had heard things about Paul, but once Paul began his ministry in the city of Philippi, they began to say to themselves, "This guy is the real deal." What he preaches and what he practices goes hand in hand. It's like what we see here in verse 8, the thinking part. The thinking part results in verse 9 in the doing or the practicing of God's truth in our lives. Well, that's exactly what they saw in Paul's life. And that brings me to the fourth word, seen. And it's referring to the first-hand experience that they had with Paul. The message that Paul preached and the life that Paul lived matched up. Paul substantiated, or he gave credence to what he taught by how he lived his life. He consistently modeled the truth of God's Word in such a way that there was no doubt in their minds that he was the real deal. Let me get real practical just for a moment and ask you some questions. I wonder what people say when they look at our lives. What do they say when they look at your life? Do they say, "There's a hypocrite"? There's a guy who claims he is a Christian, but his life sure doesn't show it. How many times have we heard over and over again, "I don't go to church because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites at church"? You see, what are they saying? They're watching what you say, and they're watching how you live, and they're saying the two don't match up. You're saying one thing, but you're not living out the truth of God's Word in your life. I ask you here this morning, does your life substantiate the gospel message that you claim to believe? We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it is the power of God unto salvation. How it will not only save you, but it'll transform your life. Can I ask you, does your life substantiate the gospel message? Or does your life bring shame to the gospel and shame to the cause of Christ? May God help us to be the real deal. Our community, our culture, our country, our world has seen enough phony Christians. They need to see the real deal. They need to see you not only say that you believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the name of Jesus that we have sung about here this morning, and how you believe that the Bible is God's word. This book is the truth that we need to live our lives by. If you say all that, then substantiate that with how you live your life. They'll never listen to what we have to say if they don't see consistency in our lives. Our talk and our walk have to match up. And that's the way it was with Paul. And that's why Paul is saying here, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He said, I'm not just talking about all this, I'm living it in front of you. I'm exemplifying the truth of God's word. One last thing that I want to point out in this verse. Look at the last statement in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you remember back in verse 7? Go back to verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace and God's presence are inseparable. Right? Here's the statement that we need to always remember. When you have the God of peace in your life, you're able to have the peace of God in your life. Right? That's what we're learning here. Verse 7 is talking about that peace that passeth all understanding. The peace of God. Well, in order to have the peace of God in your life, you have to have the God of peace in your life. Right? So when we have the God of peace, we can have the peace of God even in the midst of the storm. Can I give you a personal observation? When I am thinking biblically and I'm striving to put to practice the truth of God's word in my life, I am much more aware of God's presence in my life. I don't know if you're the same way, but when I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking about what God is saying to me, and then I'm trying to live out the truth of this book daily, I sense God's presence with me. Now, like I said last week, He is with us whether we feel like it or not, right? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's presence in your life is not conditioned upon how you feel about it. But I will say this, when you're thinking biblically, when your mind is based upon Scripture, and you're trying to live out the truth of Scripture in your everyday life, you're going to be more aware of the presence of God in your life. And it's His presence that will give us stability and strength and comfort and peace, no matter what we are going through in life.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.